If you've got notes, please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see what else the Lord has to show us in this epistle. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, we have been reminded that the Lord's long-suffering, the Lord is long-suffering, giving men time to repent, because he is not willing that any should perish. But then we're promised after that the Lord will come to destroy the earth with a fervent heat, but that we ought to be looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so, with that in mind, he continues in verse number 14, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. All right, we're going to start with a phrase here, and we're going to end up coming back to this phrase, and it's one of the most amazing phrases, amazing statements in all the Bible. See, to me, the great miracles in the Bible are not God parting the Red Sea or Jesus walking on the water. That's the Creator exercising his supernatural control over his creation. That's what you would expect, right? But to me, the great miracles in the Bible are those when fallen man displays an ability through the Holy Spirit of God to rise above his sin nature and to be Christ-like. That's a miracle. Those are the great miracles in the Bible, because those are the kinds of things that are seen far less frequently than blind men getting sight and lame men walking and even seeing a soul coming to Christ for salvation. I mean, it's even a miracle when God saves a soul. But it's a greater miracle when that saved soul allows the Savior to do a work in their life. And so this morning I'm going to show you three places where someone who loves the Lord is rebuked for being in error and then responds to that rebuke by correcting the error and loving the person who corrected them. Moms and dads, it could happen. It could happen. Wives, there might be a chance. Brother, sister, we read in the Bible, and somehow instinctively we still take offense when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in our life. We hear preaching and sermons and, well, yeah, they're all good until, I think that was directed right at me. Well, was it for improvement? Did you need it? Is it going to help you if you pay attention to it and respond to it? I can remember many a time in my life when my mom or my dad corrected me physically. Sure, I hated it, but looking back now, I can see that it prevented me from doing the thing that brought the need for the correction in the first place. And although I may have had some wicked thoughts toward my parents at the time, you know, you learn to love somebody when you realize they weren't correcting you because they hated you. They weren't correcting you because they wanted to ruin your life. And you get to a place in your Christian life where you don't think everybody's out to get you. You don't think everybody's just trying to rub your nose in something, show you that they're right and you're wrong, you know. Friends and family and loved ones, if they care at all, they say, hey, do you realize what you're doing? Hey, you need to stop that. You know, that's not going to end up well if you keep going that way. Come on now, brother. You know, they're trying to help you. And in the Bible we see some wonderful occasions where people responded as they should, and it made the relationship better than it had ever been before. All right, before we look at this, let's pray. Father in heaven, help us this morning as we look at this very important topic of taking rebuke. Lord, if we need to be rebuked, help us to recognize that there are times when we need to be corrected. We need to change our ways. And if we've got a loving brother or sister or family member who tries to point that out to us, Lord, help us not to take it in an ugly, wicked way, but to consider what's being said, especially as those things are being pointed out from your holy scriptures. Help us, Lord, to learn to take rebuke, that it may make us more useful to you in the work of the Lord, and more holy, that we may be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, then, let's look at these. Exhibit A, come to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We always seem to like Peter because he made so many mistakes. And I guess we find comfort in that. He had so many ups and downs, and we can relate to that. It's a little bit hard to relate to Paul, you know, just signing up for jail and whippings and beatings for telling people about Jesus. He's interesting to read about, but hard to relate to. You know, they say, you know, Paul, you know, if you go down to that city, they're going to hurt you real bad. Well, yeah, I know, but there's some people there that I need to preach to. I need to tell them about Jesus. It's really hard for us to empathize or to identify with something like that or someone like that. But, you know, Peter, with all of his wild swings of right and wrong kinds of dedication or examples of dedication, we can kind of get a good understanding of that. In Matthew 16, verse number 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay, so now these are disciples. Verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. They were wrong. Disciples who were wrong. And some, Elias, they were wrong. And others, Jeremias, they were wrong. Or one of the prophets, they were wrong. So here's four wrong answers given by the disciples to a question asked by Jesus. 15, he saith unto them, but whom saith ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now that had to be just about as happy a Sunday school class as Peter ever sat in on. And see, the flesh is the flesh, okay? It is what it is. When Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou," hey, it's not wrong for Peter to get a thrill out of that. It'd be impossible for him not to be thrilled. When Jesus says to Peter in front of all of his buddies, "Peter, you gave the right answer, and it was the Lord God who revealed that answer to you." I mean, look, it's not sinful pride to feel in your heart, "Woohoo, yeah!" He said, "I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom." That's a great hour in Peter's life, isn't it? Boy, he walked out of that Sunday school class and into the auditorium for the preaching service, and he can hardly feel his feet touch the ground. What a great day there in the life of Peter. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Raised again the third day. Okay? Well, isn't that what the scriptures prophesied? Is that not what Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, just declared? I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer this. I must be killed and raised again. That's the plan. Okay, verse 22. Then Peter, you know, same Peter that just did such a good job in the Sunday school class. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." I mean, look, because Peter loves Jesus, he's going to try and overthrow the entire Old Testament plan. Because Peter loves the Lord, he's going to try and prevent the only thing that could save our souls. You can't argue with his motive. You can't argue with his zeal. You can't argue with his boldness. Trouble is, he is just wrong. He's just wrong. You know, I have been I have been zealously and lovingly and sincerely wrong in my Christian life. Okay? Anybody else here can say that? All right. You know, when I started trying to preach and teach 19 years ago, I thought I had it all figured out, at least enough to get the job done. All right, but 19 years later, you look back at what you've learned and experienced and that God has shown you in those 19 years, and you say, "Man, I'm glad I'm not where I used to be way back then. I didn't have a clue when I looked what I was teaching back then. It's a wonder that God could use me at all." I was a real dummy. Now here's the terrifying thing though. Today I say, well, maybe with all that God has shown me, I've kind of got an understanding of this thing now. But you got to understand that 20 years from now, if the Lord doesn't come, I'm going to look back to where I am today and say, "What in the world was I thinking?" And here's the glorious thing about serving the Lord. He gets the job done through willing vessels. Okay, and he knows that none of them are anything more than just clay. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and willingness. So anyway, Peter, sincere, in love with Jesus, doesn't want him to die, rebukes him, and he's just as wrong as he can be. Verse 23, but he turned, that's Jesus turned, and said unto Peter, All right, so look, he turned, he said unto Peter, here's all these people standing around, you know, the ones that just saw Peter get the gold sticker on the picture of Moses and the bulrushes that he colored in Sunday school. And Peter's walking around with that. And Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now the Bible doesn't say Jesus says that to Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now don't tell me, I mean, listen, don't tell me Jesus could say, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, and you don't get a charge out of it. And then don't tell me Jesus could say, get thee behind me, Satan, and your heart doesn't sink to your shoes. That hurt. I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual you are. That hurt. He follows it up with these words, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. See, men, they're like, you know, give me a little safety, give me a little comfort, give me a little escaping the cross. That smells good. Give me that. That's what I want. But the Lord, he savors the shed blood of his Son to wash our sins away. Now, Peter loves Jesus, but he didn't have the spiritual angle figured out of this thing. And so the Lord sorely, sorely rebukes him. Go now to John 21. See how did Peter take it? John 21. John chapter 21 and verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, well, you know, I did love you, but then you embarrassed me in front of my friends. No, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Lord, you called me Satan. Do you expect me to just act like that never happened? No. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Lord, thou knowest that I was just trying to look out for you. No. You know what he said? Three times, of course I love you. Of course I love you. Young man, your parents rebuke you because they love you and because it's for your good. It's for your well-being. So you just take it and love them. Come on, young lady. Your mother loses her cool with you because you're not as cool as you think you are. Take it. She loves you. Go on. Christian, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God doesn't willingly afflict, but he has got to correct. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Man, don't harden your heart against God. What an amazing thing here. Jesus rebukes Peter, and Peter takes the rebuke, and he loves the one who gave the rebuke. How about that? Great example for us. Jesus is our example, right? That's what the Bible says. Can you be like that? All right, now turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2. You say, well, you know, I had this brother one time, and he said something to me, and he didn't say it right. All right. Did he call you Satan? Did he tell you that you were an offense to God? You say, well, nobody ever talked to me that way. I know it's not any fun. It's not. I'm not saying it's fun. All right, Galatians 2. Let me give you a little bit of background here first. The gospel begins at Jerusalem, and everybody there that gets saved, they're Jews. And because they're Jews, they're taught all through the Old Testament about the circumcision and the temple and the priesthood and everything else that pertains to Jewish faith. And even though they've got Jesus now, faith in Jesus, they're still having a hard time giving up that other stuff, the old stuff. And as the gospel goes from Jerusalem to other regions, non-Jewish regions, the Holy Spirit confirms that Gentiles get saved and that they have no obligation whatsoever to participate in any part of Judaism. Well, that's going along fine until some big shot Jews from the church at Jerusalem come down to visit Gentile Christians in Galatia. And Peter, who had established that church with a scriptural understanding that it doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, we are all one in Jesus Christ. Well, but as soon as those big shot Jews got down there to Galatia from Jerusalem, Peter, what he did was he divided the fellowship hall. You know, Jews over here, Gentiles over here, he kept them separate. And he wouldn't let them eat together because he thought that the big shot Christian Jews from Jerusalem wouldn't like the doctrine of everybody being one in Jesus Christ. And he's wrong. He's just wrong. Now he went there and he built a church. He went there and he won all these people to Jesus. He went there and he converted their souls and discipled them and molded them together into a body of believers. He's a great guy, Peter. He's a great servant of the Lord. But he's wrong. He got this one wrong. All right, so watch this. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. This is Paul saying this. Because he was to be blamed. And by the way, that's how you deal with somebody who's wrong. Face to face. Don't send them a text message. Face to face, okay? Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Okay, talking about Peter. Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Afraid of what those Jews might think about it. He went against the word of God for political reasons. You see that? You know, he's thinking, well, if I stand on the Bible, then, you know, so-and-so's going to misunderstand and might get mad at me. They'll get mad at me, you know, and I might not get that promotion there at the church in Jerusalem. And, hey, my election as the first pope is not locked in yet, so I got to be careful. I got to watch my step. I need all the support I can get. That's a joke. Peter wasn't the first pope. All right. Now watch this. Verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. They followed Peter's lead. Okay, he had an effect on others. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here's what he does. He walks in that group. Here's all these brothers around, fellowshipping, talking, and this and that. Paul walks up to Peter and says, you were dead wrong down there in Galatia, and you know you were. You know what the scriptures say. You know what Jesus did. Peter, you're wrong, man. You're wrong. And you know why he did that? Because Peter was wrong. He went to him right to his face. He showed him from the scripture where he was wrong, and they got that thing straightened out at Antioch. Okay? Peter never made that mistake again. Now come back to where we started in 2 Peter chapter 3. Boys, girls, husband, wife, brother, sister, hope you're listening. 2 Peter 3:15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, our beloved brother Paul. Peter, he withstood you to the face, man. You're going to be his friend? Our beloved brother Paul. Peter, man, he blamed you for all that trouble down there in Galatia. Our beloved brother Paul. He did what was right. Peter knows Paul did what needed to be done, and it was the right thing to do. So he says, I responded in a way that was right, and I love him for doing it. He loves Paul. So children, don't just obey your parents. Love your parents. Husbands, don't just love your wives. Really love your wives. Love them like Christ loved the church. And wives, don't just submit to your husbands. Love your husbands. Brother, sister, come on. Do you think for you can read this Bible for the next 15 years and the Holy Spirit is not going to correct you about something? Are you going to listen to preaching three times a week for the rest of your life, and the Holy Spirit is not going to correct you about something? Are you going to fellowship with trusted beloved brothers and sisters, week after week after week, and somebody's not going to put their arm around your shoulder and say, as a friend, you know, I think we've got a little something here we need to talk about, brother, sister. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. Help each other. Okay? And then we go on loving one another. Now, I'm not talking about people who the only time they talk to you, they got something bad to say. We're not talking about that. I'm not talking about people who every time they open their mouth, something nasty comes out. Always negative. I'm talking about Jesus loved Peter. Paul loved Peter. And when Peter is out of line, they said so. Showed him where the line was, reminded him where that line was, and Peter gladly got back on that line and said, Lord, I love you. Paul, I love you. You're my beloved brother. That's what relationships are about. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter number 13. Paul struck out a time or two. Okay, he wasn't perfect. You better not read that book of Acts thinking that Paul is the fourth member of the Trinity, if that makes any sense. If you have that idea about Paul, you're going to be disappointed. He had his share of ups and downs. Okay, now they're heading out to do missionary work. And let's go back to chapter 12. Start here. Chapter 12, verse number 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. All right, so I just wanted you to see there, John Mark does head out on the mission trip with Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13:13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark apparently couldn't take it anymore. He's tired of eating squid brains and grub worms and sleeping on the hot planks of the deck of a ship and all of the hardship that goes with being a missionary. So he headed back home. He might have missed mom. Who could blame him for that, right? So he went back. Acts chapter 15. Chapter 15. Time for another journey. Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark. He's grown up a little. He has matured. He's gotten some things squared away in his life. He's ready to go back and help us again. So Barnabas says, let's give him a chance. Let's take him along. Verse 18, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. All right, so Paul said, no. You know what? We gave him a chance, and he washed out. He messed up. I don't want to take another chance on him. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Paul says, you know what? John Mark, he went home. I'm done with him. Barnabas says, Paul, he is faithful. He loves the Lord. We can count on him. We can use him. And Paul just wouldn't do it, wouldn't hear of it. So Barnabas goes off with John Mark. Paul goes off the other way. Separates. All right, let's look at Colossians chapter 4. Did Paul maintain that attitude? Colossians chapter 4. Or did he get things straightened out? Colossians chapter number 4. Okay, time goes on, as it does. Man, that must have been some discussion between Paul and Barnabas. Can you see two saved people, nose to nose, chin to chin, eyes wide open, one arguing that the man's a good servant, the other one arguing, no, he's a coward. Saved people on their way out to tell the world about Jesus. But you know that the Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Some days the tide is coming in and some days the tide is going out. That spiritual tide. All right, so watch this. Years later, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 4, verse number 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. That's John Mark right there. Touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Barnabas said, let's receive him. Paul said, no, he's not worth receiving. Barnabas said, you're wrong, Paul. And guess what? Paul found out he was wrong, and he changed his tune. Verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers. Okay, John Mark included in that statement. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. He said, the guy I thought wasn't worth taking turned out to be one of the truest co-workers that I ever had in the work of God. I was wrong. Barnabas was right. Now listen, how would Paul have ever found out that Marcus, John Mark, was a faithful co-worker? Well, because one day, Paul had to go up to John Mark and say, you know, I completely had you wrong, and I'm sorry, brother. Barnabas said you were a good guy. I fought against it. I confess. And old John Mark, he stuck his hand out. He said, Paul, don't we have work to do? Don't we have work to do? I see in my New Testament something that I want to see more in my life and that I want to see in the life of other Christians. Could we grasp the biblical truth that we all have room for improvement? And then when the Lord dares show us where we have room for improvement, could we receive that and then benefit from it? And Peter still loves Jesus, and Peter still loves Paul, and John Mark still loves Paul, and Paul and John Mark are serving the Lord together. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Come on, son, daughter, mother, dad, husband, wife. If something is not right, get it right. Come on, Paul, isn't there work to be done for Jesus? Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Isn't there work to be done for Jesus? Let's get on with it. And away they went, John Mark and Paul, serving the Lord. And away they went, Peter and Paul, serving the Lord. And away they went, Jesus blessing Peter and sending him out to feed his sheep, serving the Lord. Isn't that great? Isn't that a blessing? Thank God for a man who wrote after receiving such a rebuke, such a chewing out there at Antioch, who wrote, "Our beloved brother Paul." How about that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you have shown us that we need to be receptive to honest, loving rebuke from our brothers and sisters, from anyone who may see us getting out of line when it comes to the things of God. Help us, Lord, to be prepared to receive the rebuke as it's given from your Holy Scriptures, and to be willing to carry on with the work of God with the one who gave the rebuke, and to continue loving that person so that the work may not be hindered. Lord, we know that there's been a lot of falling outs between brothers and sisters in Christ, and we know the harm that's come from it. Let us not be guilty of such things. Help us, Lord, to be forgiving towards one another, and to be willing to admit when we're wrong, and to take it and to make the corrections. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.